You've promised to lead us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you do that today in these moments together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our message time, we are on a journey of possibility. We believe that we as a church have a mission, and it's one that can only be fulfilled in Jesus. And we've summarized that vision in a statement. And we've been sharing this a couple of times. We've read this out loud together. I'm going to ask you to do that again with me this morning. Will you read it out loud with me? Our mission, to be a spiritually healthy family, to make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect his wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. Thank you. This is your mission. This isn't somebody else's mission. It's your mission and my mission. This is something that we embrace and something that we take responsibility for fulfilling in our lifetime. You know, this isn't something we're depending on the next generation to fulfill. This is something that we have responsibility for taking on right here and now. And every week we've been taking this and we've been breaking it down and doing a little chunk at a time to help us to digest it. And this week we're moved to the part that says, reflect his wholeness. Reflect whose wholeness? To reflect the wholeness of Jesus. Well, this is a very straightforward message today. It's really straight and to the point. And there are three things that I want to look at this morning. The first thing is that in sin, we are broken and incomplete. The second thing is that we are made whole in Jesus. And the third thing, the thing that I think we really need to understand, is that the whole world needs the wholeness of Jesus. Three simple things. So, why did we use this word wholeness? This is not a word we normally grab onto. It's not one that jumps out at us from the scriptures. But we wrote it into our mission summary. What does it mean? What does it mean to have wholeness? Well, you know, if you go into the dictionary, there are a couple of definitions of wholeness. The first is the state of forming a complete and harmonious whole, or unity. The second definition is the state of being unbroken or undamaged. There are a number of words. It's interesting that this idea of wholeness actually comes up over and over in the New Testament. And there are a number of words that really mean to be complete. And many of them are directly associated with the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read the idea of fullness, you know, you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, that word has a connotation that means to be completed by. You know, we think of it as sort of charging up the batteries. You know, that's our American perspective. But the Hebrew perspective was that when the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit fills us, the Holy Spirit fills the holes that need filling and completes the areas that we don't have. That there is a sense of being complete in Christ, in the power of God. And there's an implication when we're reading all these words that talk about the need to be complete in God, or being completed in God, or being finished in God, or being filled with God, that they all point to another thing, the opposite of that. We are not fully finished. We are incomplete. We are not in the condition that God originally intended without Jesus. It just isn't so. So the reason for that, and we begin with this simple statement that most of you already understand, but because of sin, we are broken and incomplete. What do we mean by that? Well, we're not whole. All the parts aren't there. And because we're not complete, we don't necessarily reflect God's fullness. We're not everything that God intends for us to be. And our relationship with God without Jesus just isn't happening. It just isn't. It's not going on. My daughter is a big Tim Burton fan. I don't know if any of you are Tim Burton fans, but I've seen a lot of Tim Burton movies over the years. His version of Batman was one of my favorites with Michael Keaton. You know, I just really enjoyed that one. And not that I didn't like the later ones, but I kind of like that one. I like his take on it. He did films like Nightmare Before Christmas and Coraline, which is a really cool story. And one of her favorite Tim Burton films is Edward Scissorhands. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Edward Scissorhands. It's a really interesting fable. It's a variation on the Frankenstein tale, if you didn't realize that before. It's really its basis. It was made in 1990. It was Vincent Price's last film before he died. And it also stars Johnny Depp in the main role. And it's the story of an old inventor who's played by Vincent Price, and he's lonely. And so he creates an artificial man to be not only his companion, but to be like his son. And there's a problem. He has trouble with the hands. And he's working on building proper hands for Edward. But he dies before he completes that. And so here's Edward, who is left with a complicated series of pulleys that are connected to scissors and shears where hands and fingers should be. He's incomplete. And all these sharp, pointy things on the end of his hands become a barrier between him and society around him. And even a barrier between him and the woman he comes to love. In many ways, this is a very beautiful film. It's beautifully shot. And it's very sweetly romantic at times. But it's also very, very sad. And there is this sense of incompleteness that runs through the film and leaves us even when we come to the end of the story. Our problem isn't that problem. Our problem isn't because our Creator didn't finish the job. Our problem isn't because of something He left undone. Our problem is because we have pulled away from our Creator. The first humans, Adam and Eve, were in direct communion with God, direct communication. They talked with Him. It even says they walked with Him. And we talk sometimes of theophanies or Christophanies. These are pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus, where Jesus ministers. I love this picture because there's this sense of Jesus in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, I'd never really thought of it quite like that before, but you know, that could very much be because we have other pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. And they had this direct communication with Him. They had direct fellowship with Him. They walked with Him and they talked with Him, and then they disobeyed. And they damaged that relationship. They broke that relationship in many ways. And they were banished from the garden that God created for them and to exist in. And what that meant was that they were banished from the tree of life. You know, we sometimes think of man as eternal, but how is man eternal? Man is eternal because of the tree of life. And if you go to the end of the book, I hope you do read to the end of the book sometimes. At the end of the book, when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, there we have the tree of life is back again and full access for all of us to have eternal life. In fact, it not only says the tree of life, it says the tree of life is on both sides of the river, which is really cool. It's like there's two or one. I don't quite know how that works, but it's like whatever we lost in the fall is given back to us double. You know, there's this multiplication of it, and it's pretty cool. But, you know, we were banished from this tree of life. We were banished from this direct relationship with God that we had before, and death begins to occur. And Adam is separated from God. There's a pushing away of God that begins to occur in humanity. And there's no way for that to be restored on our own. It just doesn't happen. There's no way for that to happen. And an emptiness begins to sit in this place where the living presence of God should be felt. And because of sin, brokenness entered into the world that we live in. And because of sin, we feel lonely and we feel empty and we feel incomplete. You know, the whole world was changed. It didn't just change humans. The entire world was changed. And everything in it, including the animals, and especially the humans. Every part was touched. Remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Pascal. Pascal was a scientist, and what he said about humanity was he said that inside every person is this God-shaped vacuum, this hole that nothing else can fill, and that we're longing for God. St. Augustine said something very similar before Pascal. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." That's from his confessional prayer. He recognized that there was an incompleteness, that there was something that was completely missing without God, that God created us for himself to bring him glory. And something was gone. Something was missing. The prophet Isaiah said it like this. He says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." This is an interesting passage that talks to their immediate situation in Israel, but it also talks to a future time when the whole world will be given the opportunity to know the living God in a restoration. This yearning in the night is not to endure forever. This longing that we have is not meant to last forever. Yes, there's a part of us missing, and we no longer have God's deep and abiding presence, and we don't have his guidance directly, and we don't know it deep inside without Christ. And if we're all honest with ourselves and with God, there is a deep longing for something deeper, for something more, for something better. Often I think we go searching for it and we try to fill the emptiness with all kinds of interesting things. Like the old country song used to say, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Well, that's what we do. But thank God, we are not a people without hope. You know, we may be broken and incomplete, and we may be damaged in many ways, needing repair in many ways, but we are not without hope. We are made whole in Jesus. The Japanese have a really interesting art that I'm fascinated with. It's called kintsugi. And here in the West, when we break something, what do? Toss it away. You know, we have a disposable society. But in Japan, if you break a piece of pottery especially, they don't throw it away. They restore it. They repair it. And they don't just glue it together. I've some pottery on one of my shelves at home. It fell off one time and it broke, and I glued it back together. And there's a hole in the side where one of the little pieces was missing, you know, and it didn't do it quite perfectly. When the Japanese take a piece of pottery that's broken like that, they don't use glue when they put it back together. They use gold. And it's a beautiful thing. It's called golden repair. That's what the word kintsugi means. It means golden repair, or repair with gold. In Jesus, our brokenness is given special treatment. And when we come to Jesus and we confess him as Lord, and we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected on the third day, and when we turn from our sins and decide to follow Jesus, that relationship that we were intended to have with him from the beginning begins. And that missing piece is put back. Well, I've seen some of these kintsugi bowls and jugs and pottery pieces where there's a piece missing. And they've either filled it in with gold or filled it with a piece of precious stone or glass. And it adds to the beauty of the piece. And so something that was missing something that was broken, something that was ruined, becomes unruined. It becomes unbroken. It's repaired. In you, those broken pieces are put back together with gold when we come to Christ. In you, those missing pieces are filled with precious things in Christ. It's God's version of the golden repair. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Remember what I said about fullness at the beginning. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You have been filled in him. When you're in him, when you're in Christ, you are filled. Now, filled here has a very specific meaning. Instead of the word whole, even though that's what the Greek language says, several translations use the word complete because that's what it means. Fullness here means completeness. The New Living Translation captures this pretty well. It says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." He has all authority. He has all control. In Jesus, because of Jesus, you're made complete. And anything you're missing, anything that you were missing, is available and supplied through Jesus. And when Jesus does repair, he does golden repair. The world needs to see your repairs. You need to see what Jesus has done in your life. Why? Because the whole world needs the fullness or the wholeness of Jesus. Do you have any scars? Anybody got scars? You got scars? You got stretch marks? You got tears? You got what? Have you got marks like that? I got a lot. Some of them I got, you know, just through no fault of mine, and some of them I earned them. I've got a nasty scar, you know, here that I got when I was working, putting myself through college, working in a big kitchen, and I cut myself one night with a really, really sharp butcher's knife and had to go to the hospital and get all patched up and all that kind of stuff. So I carry that scar. It's part of who I am now. I've got a scar in my left knee and up here underneath the beard. The beard serves another purpose. It hides a little scar on my chin, and I got both of those playing chicken. Running my bike and another guy who was running his bike, and we neither one of us chickened out. We hit each other and went down and got gravel up under the skin and all that kind of stuff, and it was nasty. And that happened when I was about 14 or 15. I'm 59, and they're still there. old scars, right? They hang around. I got a deep one here in my chest, where I had surgery, you know, just over a year ago. And, you know, they did underneath my left breast the open heart surgery with the robot. And I got lots of others besides. And you know, we can sit here and talk. One of my favorite, I don't know if you know the Mel Gibson film, you know, there's, you were thinking of it before I said it, weren't you? The Mel Gibson film, you know, where he meets the Rene Russo and they're comparing their scars, you know, and all the scars they got being policemen over the years or police people over the years, you know, and he's showing his and she's showing hers. And it's just this really funny scene, you know, where there's sort of this bragging rights about all the scars they've got. Have you got any scars? And I was out in BC visiting my family in October, and of course my two nieces have both just had their first babies, you know, and so I got to see my great nieces and hold these babies and, you know, fuss over them, and that was really a blessing, just a lot of fun. But listening to these two young ladies who are pretty young, talking about motherhood for the first time, and they'll talk about anything, you know, and they're talking about it, you know, right in front of everybody. They're talking about their stretch marks from childbirth, you know? And I'm sitting there listening to this conversation, going, "Well, I got this and I got that, you know, and I got it from childbirth." And I said to them, I said, "You know, I call those battle scars." I've told that to Bonnie for years. Those are battle scars. Those are things you earned. Those are things you got in the process of God using you to bring new life into this world. Maybe you ought to call them golden repairs, you know? Because that's what stretch marks are, the same as scars. They're scarring. They're tissue scarring. Golden repairs. kintsugi. Because God does some amazing things in your life. And when God puts you back together, sometimes we try very hard to hide those previous scars. You know, the church gives us an impression sometimes that we have to live perfect lives, or at least we have to put on this facade of being perfect, you know. And so, you know, what happens? You get it here every time you come, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm just great. How, you know, oh, the weather. Oh, the Patriots and the... A friend of mine said this morning, when he got up and he went outside, he looked up and an eagle flew overhead. And he said, I don't believe in omens. He said, I'm not even an eagle fan. He said, I don't know what this means, if it means anything. We'll have to see how that turns out. We'll have to see how that turns out. I know a lot of you carry scars of the invisible kind. We hide those away. We get the impression that in church we're not supposed to show those, and as Christians, we're supposed to be beyond the scars, beyond the repairs, beyond that. We hide them because of embarrassment. We hide them because of guilt. We hide them because of shame. We hide them because of pride even. But you know, God can redeem your scars too. And when God redeems them, he does golden repair. He makes you more beautiful with the scars than you were without them. He redeems them. He restores. The world does not need to see that we're perfect. They know we're not perfect. Spend 5 minutes with us. They know we're not perfect. In fact, if you remember our discussion last week about authentic disciples, that's what the world needs to see. Authentic disciples, real people. Real people with real scars that God is in the process of redeeming. That he has redeemed and continues to redeem. That's what they need to see. Scars and all. In fact, sometimes it's those scars that are the most attractive thing. You know, I've told you before about my friend Delton. We're going to try and get him here to speak this spring. Delton is a big guy, and you know, he got drunk one night and got in a fight with one of his best friends over a girl and just about beat him to death and ended up in prison. But in prison, he found Jesus. And he ended up going to a boot camp program in the last part of his sentence. And it turned out that as he was following Christ, that he was just learning about, he became a model prisoner. And he became the one who came out top of the class. And after he was released and began to grow in Jesus, they recognized that something was different about that guy, and they invited him back. And so regularly for about a year, he would come and he would do a chapel on a Sunday morning, and then he would stick around in the afternoon and they'd have him talk to the other prisoners in the program. And he was just warts and all. He was scars and all. But so many people began to come to Jesus. It was just an interesting thing, and it's an exciting thing. And I love him to death. I just think he's an amazing person. And if you may have seen me talking to him at camp. He's I know Dan and a few others have met him. He's a big guy. He's got muscles like this, and he's got tattoos, you know, completely covering a lot of his body anyway. And scars and all. But he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. And God is using that. God is using those scars. They became something attractive, not something repulsive. Those scars became something that he's using to draw other people with scars and other people who are struggling. And that's what God will do with you. The world doesn't see you or need to see you in perfection to hide what you've been through. Just for the sake of looking good. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to look good? Or do you want to look beautiful? Jesus makes you beautiful. Let Jesus shine through. Jesus is the difference. Let me encourage you to find your wholeness your completeness in Jesus. Whatever else you do, if you have an area of your life this morning where you're feeling broken or incomplete or missing, ask Jesus to come in and fill that, to complete that. It's like there are areas that we just can't fill. There are holes in my life I will never fill on my own. Only God is going to be able to fill them. It'll take an act of a miracle. But He's in the miracle business. He's in the golden repair business. And so pray. Let His Spirit heal you and restore you. And let Him show you off. You are God's great work of art. And you are better than before. In Him, you are a display of His power and grace. You are a display of His love and His mercy. You are His child in Jesus. And so here's your mission. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to reflect the wholeness of Jesus. Let Him shine through you. Let Him use what you've got and who you are. Just in case you missed it, on the front page of our bulletin, we've been talking about the mission, but there's also another little statement. It's a little motto. It's open doors, open arms, open hearts, and underneath it says, sharing the wholeness of Jesus with a broken world. That's your mission. Jesus makes us whole. Jesus makes you whole. And as we're being made whole, as we're being made complete, we're being made beautiful. And that beauty is what attracts people to Jesus. So that's your mission. That's ours together as a God's church. In Jesus, it's possible to be whole. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to take off the masks. Help us to stop hiding the scars. Help us to open up the hard places, the empty places, the hurting places, the suffering places in our life to you. Help us to have the courage to be real with you and to accept what you're offering us right now, right in these moments. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask you for healing and filling. Fill us up to the fullness that fills the empty spaces. By your Spirit, heal the brokenness with gold. Do your golden repair in our lives. Restore us and redeem us. Display your love and your grace in us. Help us also to see the beauty that you do. When you look at us, you see beauty. Help us to see that beauty. Something we can find in and through only Jesus, our Savior. Restore us today. Make us your kintsugi. Heal us to the fullness of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.